Well, as I get organized here by God's grace, it's Memorial Day. Memorial Day is tomorrow. Memorial Day got started after the Civil War. They called it Decoration Day. And what Memorial Day is, just to talk a little bit of difference about our national holidays, Veterans Day is in November, November 11th. And Veterans Day is when we honor all of our veterans that are living. Memorial Day, which started as Decoration Day, and I bring out that distinction because they decorated the graves of those who had fallen. So Decoration Day, or what is now Memorial Day, was a holiday instituted by our government here in America to honor the lives of those who gave their lives in war, in battle. So that's what tomorrow is, and that's why there'll be people out in the cemeteries. There'll be one down at Mounds at the National Cemetery down there. I saw some beautiful aerial photos of that cemetery and the folks putting flags on it. I want to encourage you, if you're here and you're an American, to think about that tomorrow, about the sacrifice that people have given for you in that. I learned something new preparing for this sermon, that the very first life that was martyred or given for our country, which is only a couple hundred years old, was a Native American with an African descent. So he was a man that was a mixed race, if you will, between American Indians and his African ancestors. So it's interesting that the first life given for freedom was representing a people that might not have that freedom for another 100 years almost. And depends on how you look at it, 200 years. And I was so encouraged as I think about the people in every war. We've had about a dozen wars that gave their lives so that we could be free, even as that freedom is still growing as we understand it. The first war, the American Revolution, was fought in the 1770s, and that first death was in 1770 at the Boston Massacre. And there's been many wars since to keep us a free people and to set others free from tyranny around the globe. We are a freedom-loving people, we Americans, and we hate oppressive authorities. That's the definition of tyranny. Cruel and oppressive government or rule. We love freedom, and we are proud to be a rebellious people against despots and tyrants. The first Continental Army was considered rebels by the English Empire. In fact, there had been dialogue between King George and Parliament over in England and the representatives of the colonies that was part of the British Empire for many years. And of course, if you've had any American history yet, you've heard the phrase, no taxation without representation. And the people in the colonies, now remember, this is before the internet, before jet planes or even steam engine ships. The people way over in what is now our far eastern coast were an ocean away from the people that ruled over them. And they had no representation in Parliament, no say-so in their lives at all. And so they had this dialogue going about how to properly do this, how to properly be British citizens an ocean away. And they wanted a say. They wanted to be good British citizens like the other British citizens, have the same rights. And so there was this dialogue back and forth for many years. And in the end, King George and the British Parliament told the Americans, no, you're not going to get a seat in Parliament. And when the colonialists, they weren't Americans yet, were they? When the colonialists got that back, they said, why, King George? Why, Parliament? And the reply back across the ocean from the King of England and the House that they call Parliament was this, summed up, because I said so. As that sinks in, I want to continue our sermon series in parenting. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And when you find it, I want you to stand up if you're willing and you're able. Ephesians 6, 4 out of the English Standard Version says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Let us pray. Oh God, through the power of your Holy Spirit, these are your words. This is a command to me as a father. This is a command to all of Christendom. And we need your Spirit. It has been so abused from one far end to the other. Oh God, in the name of Jesus, I ask your Spirit to work in us, to open your word to our minds for our good and for the good of our children and for the good of all of the children represented in this room for the next 1,000 generations. May they be a people that hope in the name of Jesus Christ, because we are a changed people that don't provoke our children to anger, but we bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Only you can work this miracle, Father. Protect us from everything that distracts us, that the enemy would throw a fiery dart in the way a fly buzzes around our ear in the middle of a sermon, to our temptations to worry about lunch or tomorrow or bills that's due. Oh God, we need you to help us. I need you to help me. We trust that you do, for it's your word, and we are your people in Christ. In his name, amen. You may be seated. So just to bring this back into context of where we're at, this is our seventh parenting sermon in this series. Remember, I know we have some visitors, so I'll back up and just summarize real quick in a phrase each sermon. The first one was that we were made, created in God's image to be in an intimate, continual relationship in the garden. That the first family that was in the heart of God was to be with Him all the time without sin. And our first parents broke that and sinned against God. And so we need Christ to fix this. And then we learned that the first family was designed for all children to be raised by a mom and a dad in a covenant, loving, sinless relationship, in intimate, continual relationship with God. And that's broken through broken marriages, through marriages that we think are good, but they don't model Jesus Christ and His church. And then we learned what happened to our family when they ate that fruit. And the fall of Adam and the destruction of mankind and what we inherited from him, our sin nature and our rebelliousness against God. And then we learned that we must have the Word of God to help us to do any type of parenting, that you cannot parent apart from the Bible, period. And then we moved up a row, so those are the things you must know. If you're going to be a parent, if you're going to be part of a society that helps parents, you have to know these things. Your relationship with God is broken, the best marriage relationship is broken, and your children are sinful, and you need the Word of God. There's the foundation that must be known. And we moved up then to the next row of things you must do with the Word of God through redemption in Christ. And we started in this verse with these three blocks. With the instruction of the Lord, that we bring them up. We bring them up like a plant would grow in a garden. The soil in a parent's life, raising their children, is the instruction of the Lord and the discipline of the Lord. But the Apostle Paul, when he was talking about the Spirit-filled family, before he ever gets to what you do, he throws in this negative. He says, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So before he even gets to what you do do, he tells you what you don't do. And that's provoke your children to anger. So I want to look just at what is being said here when he says, do not provoke your children to anger. Why not something else? I mean, we have the internet and it tells us what's happening around the whole world and all the atrocities that's happening to children. And you could say, do not abuse your child. Do not neglect your child. But for some reason, he says, do not provoke your child to anger. Because this is written to a church of men who's wanting to follow the Lord, right? The assumption is that they're born again, they have a new heart, and they want to be a good father and a good mother. These parents are trying to do what's right. So they're already not abusing their children. They're already not neglecting, doing their best. But good parents need this phrase, do not provoke. Because even in our quote-unquote good parenting, it seems like we can provoke our children to anger. What is being said is he draws this distinction on anger in your children should not come from your actions. Why anger? Why does he go after that emotion? And I got this from another pastor that really helped me, and it's about how anger lives alone in the emotions. Think about that for a little bit. That when someone is provoked, the word provoked means stirred up. I had a brother ask me this morning, so what's the Greek word for provoked mean? I said provoked. I learned something profound. It just isn't that. It means to stir up, you know, like you provoked water. You poke at it. But the anger, think about that emotion, how it doesn't really fit with anything else. If you have one emotion towards a certain object, anger usually lives alone. It consumes us. It changes our actions. So I was thinking about that this morning. I was exercising. Hey, is that true? One, I think it probably is if you focus the emotion on one object, because I can be angry as someone who abused a child. At the same time, I love that child. So I can have anger and love, but if you bring it down to the one object, I don't know that I could do it, could do that. But I thought, what about other emotions like sorrow and gladness? Those don't go together. And then I remembered, well, I was breathing really hard. Well, yeah, that goes together in my family. Because the joke, and I don't mean this cruel way, but the joke in my family on my mom's side is there's only one thing we enjoy better than a wedding, and that's a funeral. Because when we get together, it's a hoot. That family, years ago, I heard this great phrase that has helped me so much from James Dobson that said, rules without rebellion, or rules without a relationship breeds rebellion. If you give all the rules of Christendom to your kids and you don't have a relationship with them and a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're making rebels. You're a tyrant. You're the next King George, and the day's coming when the shots will be fired and the war will be on and you will lose because they won't have to take it anymore. Rules without a relationship will bring about rebellion. Why? Why does he tell us to not provoke our children? So the other side's the positive. Bring them up in the discipline of the Lord and the instruction of the Lord. So it's not like you don't discipline, you don't do anything, but you don't provoke them. He tells us in Colossians 3:21, they will become discouraged. This parent that provokes their child will discourage them. If they never meet your standards, they will lose heart. This never feeling good enough will breed anger. This seeing the hypocrisy will bring anger. It will lose the joy of obeying mom and dad, which is their only command in Scripture. Honor and obey your parents. That's it, kids. Your life is simple. Honor and obey your mom and dad. It's all on mom and dad. to get it right, how you do that and when you do that, and to get it out of you to where you joyfully obey your parents and joyfully honor your parents with a heart full of hope, not losing heart, not being hopeless. But anger in a child hardens a child against all authority. You see, a child just has one authority that they recognize in life. Long before they realize that there's a sheriff, long before they realize there's a governor and a president or a king, they know that there's a daddy and a mommy who rules this little kingdom. And if they are built up in anger, they will hate that authority. And then they'll encounter the sheriff, and they won't be happy about his authority either. And they'll encounter the president, and they won't like that authority. And if they encounter a king who says he's sovereign over this land, they won't like that authority either. It hardens them against authority. But this anger and this hardness against authority is what will keep them from the ultimate authority, the Lord our God and Jesus Christ His Son. This God we serve says, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden." All who believe will get life, eternal life, forever, everybody. Come and bow. Come and submit to my authority. Your authority has ruined you. Your authority has brought eternal damnation to yourself. You come. I love you. You come and submit and obey to my authority, and I will do you good. And if we have trained our children, provoked them to where they are bitter and angry because of our authoritarianism, our hypocrisy, our high standards, or our neglect, they won't like the idea of a father. I spoke with a Christian in the last week that struggles with the idea of God as a father because of their father. And trying to figure it out and read the scriptures and understand that a good father is awesome when he's the Lord of all glory. And what our God wants for our children is the opposite of anger. It's the enemy of anger. It's happiness and joy. I promise you this, mom and dad. God wants your child happier than you do. God in heaven wants your child to be more full of joy than you do. The standard of joy and happiness that you want for your child is infinitely below what God wants for them. And if we provoke and stir and cause anger and bitterness against authority, they will hear the one saying, "Come unto me. I tell you these things to make your joy full." And they'll say, "No, I'll do this on my own." They will hear the commands in the Bible to rejoice in the Lord. And they'll think, "Why would I rejoice in some mean, authoritarian tyrant on his throne in heaven? When he says, delight yourself in the Lord," they'll think, "There's no delight there." It's dangerous. It terrifies me. Because I pointed out my dad's, what I'll call a fallacy in his early parenting years, and I had the exact same thought. Before I had children, I knew everything about parenting. And it's slowly being ripped away from me. And that attitude, I've seen it in my own kids and I've felt it in my own heart, will make a person angry at God. That's what will happen. They won't stay angry at mom and dad. They'll get angry at God. So the other side of that now, let's remember, is don't provoke them. Doesn't say they'll never be angry. Doesn't say all their anger is your fault. But you don't stir it up and cause it with your sin. But you bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. That'll cause a little bit of anger. And you bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. That'll cause a little bit of anger. So those are, every time your child might grit their teeth and say, why are you making me do this? It's right to check and say, am I wrong in doing this? Or are they wrong in being angry for it? But just because they're angry doesn't make you wrong, but it doesn't make you right either. That's why we have a whole book and why we have a Holy Spirit to teach it to us. So we bring them up in the instruction and the discipline of the Lord, and we do not provoke them to anger. If we look at all the wars that have been fought, all the lives that have been snuffed out of our earthly family, 7 billion of us cousins now in this reunion. And ever since the beginning, there's been wars and rumors of war. Because leaders can't handle authority. And parent, you're a leader, and you have authority. What will you do with it? How will you raise your child? It's not as easy as we think. But one of the things you cannot do is provoke them to anger. Let's pray. Oh God, I thank you for grace. I thank you for the grace that I was raised in. I thank you for the grace of your holy word. Thank you for the grace of humility that I've seen in our community and in parents and in my own parents. But Father, we need help to understand your word, because our knee-jerk reaction will be to not bring any anger to our children. But Father, what we need to do is have you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, convict us of our sins and them of their sins, so that we might parent them properly. Oh God, I ask that you would take away from our fellowship family authoritarian parents, hypocritical parents, neglectful parents, and parents that set a bar too high. Oh God, free me from those that I'm guilty of all four. For the sake of your name and the sake of the souls of my children, for the sake of the families here at Fellowship, oh God, we love you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I want to give you just one more thought on that sermon that sums it up. And I usually don't do this even when I forget something, but this is important. How do you do that? Is that you treat your children the way your Father in heaven has treated you. All the grace you get from Him, all the forgiveness and the discipline and the instruction comes from Him. And sometimes you get angry and you're wrong, and He's correcting you. And He's given your word and He teaches it to you. And He forgives you of absolutely everything. And then you turn around, you receive all that grace and mercy from Him, and you turn around, you do it with what He has given you and your children. You correct them, you discipline, you bring them up in instruction, and you give them grace and mercy all the days of their life. That's how you do that.